take your Bible this evening, and I want you to turn to the book of Joel. Joel, you don't hear a lot of sermons out of this book, but there's plenty in it. Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter number 3. Once you find Joel chapter 3, I would like it if you would find verse number 12. Joel chapter 3, verse number 12. Once you find it, would you stand with me, please? Joel chapter 3. I'm going to read out loud. You may follow along silently. Joel chapter 3, verse number 12. The Bible says, "Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I set to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." Verse number 14 will help us with tonight's sermon, because the sermon is entitled Spiritual Decisions That Last, or Lasting Spiritual Decisions. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us this evening. Our Father, I do not know why each person came to this building tonight, but I know that you came to be heard. You came to be obeyed. You came to convict us, instruct us, to guide us, and to love us through the Scripture. And Father, I came wanting to do what you want done. Help the sermon tonight to help us. Help it to make us better. But most of all, tonight, dear God, may you be glorified in what is said and what is done. Our primary purpose and your will is our primary desire. Bless us now with thy Holy Spirit's power and presence, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat, if you will. The Old Testament prophet Joel was one that would have been associated with the man by the name of Elisha. It is a book that is primarily full of prophecy, but it is a time of prophecy that was being given to people, but it was a time of judgment, and it was a time of decision. If you were listening as we read there, it talked about the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. And so there were people making decisions about salvation. Those words are talking about a harvest of souls. But not only that, then there, if there was decisions about people getting saved, there were decisions about people being soul winners too, I promise you. Somebody had to be influencing those people to make decisions for Christ. But it uses these words, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. I got to thinking about those words, the valley of decision. In a valley, you can go up or down. A valley has a peak, it has a high spot, it has a low spot. And God calls it a decision valley. So somehow he was saying, in a decision, there is a way to go up or a way to go down. Most of the time we consider the top of the mountain a victorious place, and the valley is a little more gloom and dark and maybe even a less successful place. But somehow God is telling us that there are decisions to be made, and you're either going to go forward with those decisions or backward with those decisions. So those terms, the valley of decision, we hear them, but there's more to it than just a couple words that we throw into a sentence. I think God is saying, move up in your decisions. Don't go backwards in your decisions. I think he wants us to make decisions, and I think God would like to see our decisions for Christ to last. I watch a lot of people make many decisions, and they don't stick. They make a decision to do something for the Lord, and then that decision fades away. In a church like ours, you have a multitude of opportunities to make good decisions. So you all know, I am not the kind of preacher that just throws information out. I'm a preacher for decision. You say, why? I said it this morning. The Bible's a book to be lived, not just to be admired. I think you ought to admire it. And the best way to prove that you truly admire it and love it is to obey it. If you memorized the entire Bible but didn't live it, you would not impress me. You might as well go ahead and memorize the phone book if you want. It's not just a book to prove you know something. If you want to prove that you know someone, then you live what the book says. And so I'm a preacher for decision. A man said to me, he said, Pastor, he said, you asked that question at the end of the service. Did God speak to your heart today? He said, I raise my hand every single service, and every single service there's a decision that I need to make. I think that's what God wants. I don't think the pastor's up here to entertain, although you get a Jerry Lewis, John Wayne all wrapped up in one. But at the same time, I'm not here to entertain. I'm here to help you make right decisions. With preaching like we hear, decisions are required. And so, again, folks, so you know, the trend in preaching is moving away from preaching that requires decision. And it is a part of the liberalization and the weakness in the old-time religion that has been taking place for years. For a pastor to stand up in this day and age to say, there's a hell and you're going to go there if you don't get saved. Now you need to leave your seat, walk down here, and let us show you how to be born again. There are churches that would be appalled if their pastor got up and did something like that. I'm glad I'm a part of a church that if I don't do that from time to time, you'd be appalled. But it's decision. It's decision. Life is basically a series of decisions. Now, why in the world do we struggle with this thing of decision? And there are a lot of decisions. You think about it. Our children go to Flyers Club, and they're taught. But just so you know, the people that lead in our ministry, they know that they're not just teaching to say words. We're trying to get the kids in Flyers Club to make decisions to obey their mom and dad and to do the right thing. You go to King's Kids, and they're not just in there handing out information. They're trying to influence the young people to make decisions to do the right thing. You go to Youth Ablaze, and what's happening in there? They're being taught the Scripture, and they're being told, you've got to make decision for the right thing. You go to every Sunday school class that is held on this property, and there's opportunity for decision. You come to Sunday night church, Sunday morning church, Sunday school. You go to Wednesday night church. You come to the bus workers meeting. You know, in the bus workers meeting, there are decisions that we are prompting people to make. Life is basically a series of decisions. I wonder why sometimes we make decisions and they don't last. And I think they're supposed to last. I even think this. I think you may sit in your seat during a church service and something is preached and you make a decision and God moves in your heart. You actually feel convicted by it. You may even weep. Maybe you promise God in your heart that you're going to do something about it. So a mental decision was made. Then we can leave the building, and by Monday morning, we've forgotten. Or we're right back to where we were before we made the mental decision. Folks, the mental decision is not the stopping point. It is the beginning point of what should come thereafter. Our decisions for God are not to be emotional for a moment, but lasting for a lifetime. I've asked myself, I've preached over 37,000 sermons now in my lifetime. I've been preaching since I was a 16-year-old boy. With that in mind, I've watched decisions, lots of decisions. And I've asked myself through the years, why so many times will someone make a decision and then that decision flees from them? It vanishes. It diminishes, sometimes in a matter of minutes, hours, days, or weeks. And I'm going to give you some very practical reasons why I think that happens. Every one of us, me and you, every one of us, have said we're going to do something good for God, and then we didn't keep our commitment to God about it. What happened with that decision? Let me show you some things I think I've been learning, and I think these will help you. First of all, I think our decisions sometimes don't last because we don't realize that maybe going to the altar or making the decision is only the start. And I made this statement a moment ago. You see, the decision made is the starting point, not the ending point. Psalm chapter 43, verse number 4 says, "Then will I go into the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy." Now, here is God's altar. This is not man's altar up here. It's God's altar. Going to the altar is a good thing. Now, let me point something out to you. I think never going to the altar is unhealthy for you. You say, "Well, I always make my decisions in my seat." God created an altar, not for you to sit in your seat and watch others go to it. But there are times every person in this room needs this altar. If you say, "I never go to the altar," then get yourself right with God. There's a time when you need to humble yourself and walk that aisle, come down here, get on your knees, and spend a moment with God. You say, "I don't need it." That right there proves you need the altar. The altar is a place of humility. It's a place that says, "I know I'm a sinner." The altar is a place that God designed for us to meet with Him in a special way. It's not man-made, it's God-made. Going to the altar, though, is only a small start to a decision-making process. And let me tell you what's happening in the dead churches of this day. Churches used to be on fire for God. They've stopped having altar calls. You say, why? They would say, "Well, in this day and age," let me explain something. This day and age still needs an altar call. But what really happens is, if the preacher loses his thrust, people stop responding. When they stop responding, why embarrass yourself by having an altar call when nobody will come? So he says, "I'm going to stop doing that. Why should I over and over again humiliate myself by having no one respond?" So folks, keep me encouraged. Come every once in a while, if for no other reason. You say, "I'm going to help the knucklehead preacher to keep having altar calls. Let him think he's at least succeeding in some way." But see, using the altar says, "I'm not ashamed that God is speaking to my heart." But the altar is not the end of my decision, it's the beginning. Now, really, the decision is being made in your mind and in your heart before you ever come. But if I may, I'm saying once the decision's made, whether in your seat or at the altar, it's the beginning, not the end. So some people say, "You know what? I made a decision in church today." And you feel very good about that. And I'm glad. But making a decision to do right and then to not do right was a wasted decision. If you say, "You know what, I've decided to go put fuel in my car." Good. "But I didn't go get the fuel." Bad. You will run out. So to make a decision, good. To not put the fuel to the engine of your spiritual life is bad. So remember, I think our decisions don't last because we make them or we go to the altar, but somehow the decision stops in our mind or it stops at the altar. Number two, I think our decisions do not last because we become dishonest concerning our decisions. Dishonest. We lie. Psalm 119 verse 30 says, "I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me." Folks, make sure in life that you choose the way of truth. I think sometimes we make a promise to God and then we knowledgeably and on purpose decide not to keep it. Have you ever said to God, "God, I am going to be a soul winner and I'm going to start going to Thursday night soul winning." And you made that decision. Actually, there are times when people make that decision on Sunday and on Monday they say, "I'm not doing it." I mean, they virtually say, "I'm not going to do it." Now, let me warn you, that's a bad way of handling things. If God speaks to your heart, don't be dishonest about what you promised Him you would do. And I don't think my sermon tonight is all about what we might call the biggest issues in life. I'm talking about every week and every day, type responsibilities and changes that need to be made in our lives. To me, there's a difference in making a decision and sincerely failing at keeping it. There's a difference in that and making a decision and rebelliously rejecting what you said you were going to do. See, we're going to make some decisions and we might fail at those, but we tried. But if you make a decision and then you rebelliously turn on that decision and say, I'm not doing it, that's rebellion. That's wrong. We can become spiritually rebellious Indian givers. So, first of all, I think sometimes we don't succeed and keep things going in our Christian life because we make a decision in our mind or at the altar, and that's where it stays. I think then there are times when we make decisions, but we become dishonest about the decision. We said to God, I am going to start tithing. And then on Monday we say, I changed my mind, I'm not doing it. That's rebelling against the movement of God in your life. And that then it keeps you from fulfilling the purpose of that decision. Number three, I think our decisions don't last because we're of poor character. We're of poor character. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. See, I think sometimes our hearts are tender, but so is our character. And when I say tender character, I'm talking about weak, anemic, pansy, twerpy, whiny. Keep your heart tender, but you better keep your determination and your character strong. Character, believe it or not, I think character is a tough quality. Character is doing what has to be done and doing what is supposed to be done because it's supposed to be done. A good old dose of duty that says, whether I like it or not, I'm going to get up tomorrow morning, I'm going to go to work because it's the right thing to do. Character is bossing yourself to a degree. And I think it ought to be done in the Spirit of God, but I'm telling you, there are some of you, you won't make yourself do the right thing. We realize that there are certain things that are going to be work. Did you know, folks, there's some work involved in being spiritual. Case in point, I think there's all sorts of people in here that you've told God you're going to get up in the morning and you're going to read your Bible, but you can't make yourself get up in the morning early enough to read your Bible so it never happens. Because you won't say to you, you're getting up in the morning. You're going to wake up and give God a few minutes of your time and you make yourself and you bully yourself into doing the right thing. You don't keep your decisions because your character is weak. You have enough tenderness in your heart to say, I'm going to do this for God, but you don't have enough backbone in your character to then do what's hard. Folks, it takes character to follow through on decisions. Hey, it's work to change your life. Sometimes it's physical work to change your life. But I'll guarantee you, it is emotional and spiritual work to change your life. Sacrifice, folks, spiritually, is a result of control. It's a result of good character. Let me tell you, living the old-time religion in this liberal modern day is a challenge. And some won't do it because it's hard. Because it's hard. Do you know that we could probably have 300 or 400 people in this auditorium tonight if we didn't stick to the old-time religion? We have enough talent, we have enough organization, we have enough musical ability with the people in this room. I could tell Elmer Fudd jokes all the time. We could have all sorts of people just want to come and sing Kumbaya, roll their head back their eyes in the back of their head, and just have a good old time down at church. If we did that, we could attract a religious crowd that might enjoy it. But the thing is, there's more required of the pastor in the church than that, and we stick with the old-time religion, you say, you know, some of the things you have, those standards and expectations and requirements for people to have leadership in the church, you'd have a whole lot more people involved if you didn't do that. You're making it hard. I didn't make it hard. God made it hard, and you're just going to have some character. So we make our own job hard by obeying the Scripture. Hey, listen, by God's grace, I don't want to turn on the old-time religion. I plan to keep those standards and those convictions and those hard beliefs. I plan to keep them in place. But I can tell you, if you do what I do, I'll watch people that they used to be my friends and people that used to stick by the stuff. They change. They say, you know what, let's start having the contemporary music. And hey, let's just drop the standards. And it doesn't matter how what you do and how you live. You know, I guess I can see why they might want to have some pressure off of themselves. About the time you think you're doing well, you get up and say something like I just did about the contemporary music, and somebody says, well, I'm not coming back there. Oh, I just lost another one. I was just trying to get the offerings to go up, not down. So it's hard. And if your character is waning and if your character is weak, when you make a decision, you won't follow through, though there was a sincerity in your heart, there was not backbone in your spirituality. And so you made an emotional decision, if you will, and maybe it was a spiritual decision, but because your character is weak, you don't follow through. Why? Because it's hard. And everybody wants more time off instead of more time on. And everybody's looking for an easier way to get it all done. Folks, there are just some things you'll have to do that you'll have to sweat and toil, be inconvenienced, get up early, stay up late, give up play so you can get the job done. Everyone, I believe, will sooner or later either rise or fall to their true character level. You can only fool me so long and I can only fool you so long. The real you will show sooner or later. Hey, and let that be a help to some of you, because every once in a while someone stumbles and falls and they do something dumb and you're thinking, what are they doing? I'd say, just give them time. I think they'll get back up. I think that is not, I don't think that fall is what they are. I think that is a moment of weakness, but they are not weak in general. But, look folks, character has something to do with all this. The easy part of a spiritual decision is when you sit out there and say, you know what, Pastor? I am under conviction. And in my mind right now, I'm going to do that. And you might even pick your little self up and take 15 steps down to this long, long, down the long aisle and come to the altar and use the muscles in your legs to kneel down and say, oh, God, I'm going to do it. That is the easiest part of the whole process. The hard part is to have the character to get up off your knees, go back to your seat, go out in your car, and on Monday begin to live what you promised you would do. The easy part of spiritual decision is making it. The hard part is living it. Poor character usually equals poor Christianity. Why do our decisions fall apart? Why do our decisions become so weak? Let me give you another, number four. I think our decisions don't last because we have no plan concerning how to follow through or a plan on how to succeed. Psalm chapter 37, verse number 23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, that word there, ordered, you say God orders us to walk the right steps. That may be what that scripture means, but I really think that scripture means God wants you to get an order for your steps. What's that order? It's a plan. It's a plan. You know, the Bible is a book. What a plan. Every time you turn around, God is giving you a plan. There's a plan of salvation. There is a plan for the organization of the New Testament church. There is a plan for prayer. There is a plan. There are plans all the way through the Bible. And I think what happens sometimes is we make a mental decision. We're going to do something for God. We're going to start soul winning. We're going to start tithing. We're just going to start coming to church for this or church for that, or going to get involved with this, or I'm going to change my life in this area. We make the easy part, which is the mental decision, or we might even come to the altar and make that decision. But then we do not have a plan to help us then to fulfill the decision. See, after we made our decision, you have to get some organization about applying or demonstrating or activating the decision. The decision was the easy part. There's a three-part outline of success I heard many years ago. It's this. Plan your work. Work your plan. Don't get sidetracked. You make a decision, you have to say, I decided something. Now I'm going to get a plan on how to achieve it. I'm going to follow my plan. And I am not going to leave that plan. I'm going to stick with that plan. That'll help in virtually any area that you make a decision. You see, we make a decision. That's the easy part. Now the pastor's saying to us, oh, now we're supposed to go do something about it. Well, what am I going to do? Well, get a plan on how you're going to fulfill that decision. For instance, I say to you, you ought not be listening to rock and roll music. I think it's of the devil. I think it's out of hell. There's some people in here that ought to make the decision to get rid of your rock music. And there are people in here in your heart right now. If I really started preaching on this, I could get you to say, you know what, Pastor, that's right. I'm going to do that. And then you'll go home tomorrow and listen to it. Then what do I do? Well, then you may have to say to yourself, I'm going to decide that it's wrong. I'm going to go home. I'm going to get all the CDs that I have. I'm going to put them in the trash can. I'm going to clean out my whatever that deal is that you use on your cell phones to listen to music. Somebody tell me what it's called. Your iPod. You're going to erase what's on your iPod. Because if you don't have a plan to eliminate it, you'll go back to it. Now, there are some of you might sincerely be saying, I've made this decision, but you have things laying around your house and in your dresser and hidden away. You're going to end up going back to it because you didn't get rid of it. You better get a plan to succeed. See, all of us believe in plans. You know, I think most ladies will, at least in their mind, get a shopping list. Many will actually put a shopping list on paper. What is it? It's a plan to buy food. Men, they'll get a plan about the finances. But if you don't have a plan, you probably won't succeed. The same thing is true about a decision. You make a decision, the easy part is to say, well, I'll give up the bad. The easy part of the decision is to mentally make the decision at the altar to make the decision. Then you're going to fail if you don't have a plan to kick into place to help you fulfill that decision. Think through your decision. Chart a course if you need to. Decide what is the first step to making that decision work. What is the second step to making that decision work? Get a plan for success. Because you need no plan to fail. You don't need a plan to fail. You're going to need a plan to succeed. So, let me repeat myself. The sermon is called Lasting Spiritual Decisions. We make decisions and they don't last. Why? I think because we make it in our mind or at the altar, but that's where it stops. Secondly, sometimes we're dishonest. We make a decision that God convicted us about, then we just turn on God and say, I'm not doing it. Thirdly, I think decisions don't last because our character is low. We don't assert ourselves. We don't boss ourselves. We don't require things of ourselves. Fourthly, I think our decisions don't last because we don't have a plan to succeed in that decision. And so no plan means no effort and usually will mean no success. Let me go on, number five. I think our decisions don't last because we don't make them public. Now, you may do with this as you will, but let me show you something. There's a story about a man in the Bible named the Maniac of Gadara. It is told by Jesus, and Jesus tells the man called the Maniac of Gadara to publicize his decision. Throughout the Bible, they publicized decisions. You remember the story of the Maniac of Gadara, man, he's a wild man running naked in the tombs and he is howling at the moon and he's dirty, filthy, mongrel of a man. He gets saved. And the next thing you know, he is clothed and in his right mind. And so, you know, you get saved, you'll put more clothes on, not take more clothes off. That's how it always is in the Bible. But listen to what is said in that passage of Scripture in Mark chapter 5, verse 19. It says, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. Jesus said to the maniac of Gadara, you've made some decisions. You better go tell somebody your decision. Hey, if you're a new Christian and you recently got saved, one of the best things in the world for you to do is you better go tell your friends you got saved. You say, why? You made a decision for Christ. And if you retract and you don't let it be known, it won't be long. You will have your friends thinking you're the same old person you were before salvation. And you're going to have a war going on inside you where a part of you is saying, do right, do right, do right. But because you didn't tell people you'd made a decision to do right, the devil on the outside is going to be tempting you to do wrong, do wrong, do wrong. Making public some of your decisions is a very wise thing. That's what Jesus told the maniac of Gadara. Then go tell your friends. Can I tell some of you something? You just take, for instance, a moment ago, I mentioned rock music, and this is not a sermon about rock music, but I do get my pokes in here and there. I said, you ought to get rid of that bad music. You say, well, what's my plan? I gave you a bit of a plan, but I'll give you another piece of the plan. Maybe you ought to say to your friends, I gave up rock music. I made a decision in church to give up rock music. Do you know what that does? That puts pressure on you. Making public decisions is a good example to others. You know, there's enough negative peer pressure. I do not think you ought to vainly or in pride put what we would call positive peer pressure on people, but I do think you publicizing good decisions by way of sincere testimony can be very healthy for you. Public decisions can be very good. It puts pressure on us. You say, well, I'm just not for that. Then you're not for the Bible. Do you have any idea what that book is? It is a revelation of the public decisions made by thousands of people. Just think about it. It's printed. We read it every day. What are they? Decisions made public. Really public. I mean, this book's really, really public. Everybody knows. You say, well, where does that get you? Why? Well, look at Job. Job said in Job 13:15, he said this out loud. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job was going through hell on earth. And Job stood up one day, and maybe in church or wherever, and he said, folks, I want you to know, I know I'm going through a lot. I know I realize I've lost so many things, but you know what? It may be my health, it may be my wife, it may be my kids, it may be my riches, it may be my friends, but God has been good to me, and though he slay me, I'm going to keep a good attitude, and I'm going to keep on going. He made that statement. I imagine after making that statement, Job the next day didn't go around telling everybody, I just hate God, this is just terrible. Right. I think he felt like, I better put my money where my mouth is. David said in Psalm 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Huh. I wonder, you say, well, that's God's word. I know, but God used a man to say it. It is a testimony of a man. With that in mind, what's David saying? He stood up and he told everybody, I don't want to fear when it gets tough. So, I think the next tough thing that came upon David, he wasn't standing around whining in the presence of his buddies. Why? Because his buddies had just heard him say, if I'm going through a valley, I will fear no evil. So I think David required of himself not to fear. So what's he doing? He publicized that matter. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul was writing letters everywhere telling everybody, I've been called of God. 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 He told everybody that. I doubt very seriously that the very next day, Paul said, you know what? I think I'll do something else. He said, I've been called to God. It's a public decision. When was the last time you made a public decision of any sort? Ere it be in church or with your family? Hey, Dad, when was the last time you said to the family, I made a decision. I'm going to do this. You say, what? Tell my family? They're going to see me. I know. Isn't it great? If you're a man, suck it up. Make it happen. People don't want to make their decisions public because they're trying to make a way to escape. Public decisions can prove humility in our lives, and humility helps decisions to last. And the Bible's full of public decisions. I mean, you just look all the way through the Bible, and every time you turn around, God is publicizing the decision of someone for our learning. And it's not for fanfare. It is not for fanfare. I think there is a certain pressure that we place upon ourselves that the public profession of things then causes you and I to do right and to follow through. Now, you say, well, I made a decision and I followed through without making it public. Congratulations, I'm glad that you did. I'm just teaching you another reason why I think some decisions fall apart. Let me give you another. Number six, I think our decisions do not last because we simply do not start right away. We don't start right away. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 28 says, say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again tomorrow, I will give thee, when thou hast it by thee. God is basically saying, do not put off till tomorrow what should be done today. Now, I am not banning wisdom and proper timing, but I am telling you this. Procrastination is one of the greatest decision killers that you'll ever come across. Our big joke is, okay, I said I'm going to start my diet next week. I'll wait until January. Why? Well, I wanted to get through Thanksgiving, and I wanted to get through Christmas, and I wanted to get through New Year's. Procrastination hinders good decisions. There are some of you, you need to make some very good financial decisions. It's time for you to stop spending everything you make. You need to start saving some. Some of you, and again, I'm not trying to get money out of you, but some of you, you in your heart said, I'm going to start giving to the Lord like I'm supposed to. Well, but when are you going to do that? Well, when things get better. Probably going to get worse before it gets better then. Procrastination. If you tip the bottle, and I don't think you ought to drink. Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. But you say, you know what, Pastor, you say that's it, I'm going to stop drinking. But I want to get past this party that my buddy's throwing first. Procrastination is robbing you. We hang on to the wrong just a little longer. In our hearts, we made the decision. In our minds, we say, I'm going to stop doing the wrong. I'm going to start doing the right. You might even come to the altar. You get up from the altar, and then you say to yourself, I meant that, and I'm going to get to it before this year's over. Or later on this month. If God speaks to us now, it might be good that we work on it right away. I don't mean you're going to solve all your problems right away, but you better get started. Listen to this statement. The time between God speaking to your heart and you actually doing what God spoke to you about will be spent debating your obedience. I said the time between God speaking to your heart and you then actually doing what God wants is spent debating your obedience. And the devil loves that. If you make a decision, here's what the devil does. He comes to you and says, don't make the decision. Don't make the decision. Don't make the decision. Don't make the decision. And you overcome that obstacle and you mentally say, I'm doing this. And the devil says, okay. Don't do it now. Don't do it now. Don't do it now, because he knows he can accomplish the same purpose by getting you to delay that he would have accomplished if you never made the decision. The delay so often ruins the decision. Some of you need to take God off of your to-do list and put him on your to-obey list. One of the devil's greatest tools is to get you to put off acting upon your decisions. He knows immediate delay, in most cases, equals eventual failure. You ever heard someone say, let me put that on the back burner? My kids would say, Dad, can I have some money for something? I'd say, let me put that on the back burner. Let me explain something to you. You're never to put God on the back burner. God stays on the front burner. And you make a decision and you're sincere. I make a decision. I'm sincere. But because I say, but you know what? I'll start telling other people about Jesus next year. You have any idea how many people could go to hell between now and next year when you finally get around to it? And most of the time, people that are delayers are usually eventual disobeyers. Let me go on. And I've only got a couple more, so we're almost done. Number seven, I think our decisions don't last because we make them under peer pressure rather than Holy Spirit pressure. We make them under peer pressure rather than Holy Spirit pressure. Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Young people, let me encourage you. Don't do what you do for God because your friends are. Do what you do for God because that's what God wants you to do. Now, I'm all for positive peer pressure. It exists, and there's nothing wrong with it. Matter of fact, I think the most positive peer pressure made is Holy Spirit pressure. But do it for God. Do it because it's right. If you make a decision for God because a friend is making that decision, if your friend stops their decision, then I suppose you will stop the same thing. When I decided that the old-time religion was my way, that I would be involved in a strong Baptist church that believed the King James Bible was the inspired, preserved Word of God, I would stick with the old-time standards. I made that decision, and by God's mercy and by God's grace, I have kept that decision when some of my friends have not. I have family members that have turned on the old-time religion. I still believe the same way. Now, let me say, and I'm really not trying to toot my own horn, but just so you all know, if you stop believing right, I plan to keep believing right with or without you. If every pastor in America wants to stop preaching the right way, I hope with God's help and by God's mercy, I will not. But I didn't make my decision under peer pressure. I made my decision under Holy Spirit pressure. And that doesn't change. If you make decisions because of God, He never changes, and you're less apt to go back on your decision. Let me give you one more thought about how and why some of our decisions are fleeting. Why is it they vanish? Why is it we'll decide something mentally or decide it at the altar, and it never comes to pass? I think sometimes our decisions do not last because we're too busy in the world to let our decisions become a part of our life. 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You've heard me teach that scripture before. The word world there, it's not just talking about being worldly. It's talking about the world's makeup, the busyness of this world, the schedule of this world, the life living on this globe, if you will. The word world there is the word cosmos. It is, we are busy in the world's the life of this world. Now, what happens, he said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." We sing the song, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." You see, you and I are not to live for this world. We're to live for the world to come. Here's what happens. We make decisions in a spiritual atmosphere, and then we go back to the world in which we must live. And we get so involved in that world that we don't have time and we don't make place for the spiritual decisions that we made for the world to come, the kingdom of God. We come to church and God speaks to us. Amen. We make a spiritual decision mentally or at the altar. Amen. We go home and our life is so busy with living in this world, our routine of life just doesn't have place in it for us to fulfill that decision. "Preacher, I'm going to become a soul winner." Then we go home and we go to work and we do the laundry and we do this and we do that and we do this and we do that and we do this and we do that. And Thursday night rolls around and I don't have time to go soul winning. And Saturday rolls around and I don't have time to go soul winning. And the preacher said, "We're going to have a special day, but I don't have time for that." And so we're too connected to the life in this world to have time for that decision. There are people this morning, I could preach the stuffings out of them about coming back to church on Sunday night, because Sunday night church is scriptural. It's in the Bible. I could throw a fit, and I could have gotten 20 people that were here this morning to raise their hand and say, I'll be there in church tonight. And then their favorite show came on at 6 o'clock tonight, and they stayed home because they're so caught up. And not just in being worldly, they're so caught up in their routine that's all about them and their life that they didn't have time to come back to church tonight. I don't think everybody that's not here tonight are wicked, vile sinners that are home doing heroin and loading their machine gun to rob a bank. There's some of them home that are decent people that are too busy for Sunday night church. What's that? I am so involved in this world, my spiritual decisions made at church, I don't make a place for them to be initiated, for them to kick into gear at home. Same thing about Wednesday night church. Same thing about decisions to serve God. Whatever it is. I think there are people that someday ought to be Sunday school teachers, and people that someday ought to be bus workers and bus captains. And I think there are a lot of things that people ought to do. And you can get the people to make the decision, but then when it comes down to, well, to do that, there's some requirements, some expectations. There's some things it's going to cost you. And you say, well, I'm just so busy. I don't have time. How could I get myself changed around to do all that? Oh, well, then you made a decision, but you did the easy part. You mentally said that's good and I ought to do it, or that's bad and I ought to stop it, but as far as getting it done, I've got too much on my plate to have room for that decision. You say, well, what's the answer? Maybe you ought to take some things off your plate. You say, but I'm not drinking, I'm not cussing, I'm not smoking, I'm not dancing, I'm not doing any of that. Sometimes the things that need to be taken off your plate are not necessarily bad things. They could be good things that are not as good as the thing you ought to be doing for God. You just take something that is not as necessary, not sinful, not as necessary to make place for something for God, which, by the way, if God told you to do it, it's necessary. Serving God, here's what happens. This point is decisions don't last because we're just too busy in the world. Serving God becomes inconvenient. But we don't do it. Doesn't fit into my schedule. God, this is soul winning and that bus route and that Sunday school class and Wednesday night church. Doesn't fit into my schedule. Okay. Just let God know you're too busy. I hope God doesn't become too busy to give you some air to breathe on a given day. I'm just too busy. Now, we are so busy living our lives for ourselves that we don't have time to work out and in our spiritual decisions, so we don't follow through. Now, the book of Joel, here's the verse that I used to get us started. We'll pray and go home. It says, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Remember, a valley, you go up or you go down. And God chose to compare decision to a valley. You're going to go up or down with that decision. Now, God's intent was when we make decisions for Him that we move forward. We move toward victory, not that we go backward. Lasting spiritual decisions. There are some people, you've made some great decisions in life, but you didn't follow through. There are some of you, you need to make some more decisions in life. There are some of you, you may make a decision tonight, sitting in your seat. And you, hey, it wouldn't hurt for some mom to say to her family, kids, mom's decided something. We're going to figure out a way to get involved in the soul winning program. We're going to figure out a way to do this or to do that. But if you make that commitment, then you'll have to follow through. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. If you're here tonight, you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, we welcome you to the Savior. Don't make a mental decision. Don't say, well, I'm going to do that someday, and then put it off. If you need to be saved, get saved now. Or the devil will have you procrastinating that, and the devil can procrastinate someone right to hell if they're not careful. But if you're not saved, you come. We'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved. If you've learned something tonight, and you say, you know what? I see why some of my decisions are not solid. I see why my decisions are not lasting. Oh, God help me. You might need a moment at the altar. You might need to come up here and pray and say, Father, I've got to follow through on my decisions. There are people in here, you made some decisions about your finances. You're just not following through. You made New Year's commitments, New Year's resolutions. You're not following through. You got to get the plan. Sometimes you need to advertise it. You got to not lie to yourself. Some of you lie to yourself. You tell yourself you're going to do one thing, and by Monday, you have turncoated on yourself. If you need a moment at this altar tonight, you're welcome to come. My head is bowed, my eyes are closed. Who here tonight would raise your hand in God's presence and say, God, I've got to get this thing of keeping my commitments to you. You've spoken to my heart on occasion here and there, and I've just got to follow through and make my decisions last. Who would let God see your hand where you would make some sort of a decision in your mind to fix that? Some of you need to go back and fix some things about some decisions you've made. You may put those hands down. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, the pianist will begin to play. Let's stand to our feet. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you need a moment at this altar, you come. There are people here, you've decided to get some bad music out of your life, but you went back on your decision. There are people here that decided you would be moral. You had decided. You remember the time you promised God you'd be moral and you'd not fornicate? And you went back on it. You need to fix that. There are people here that said you were gonna be faithful to church. There are people here that you said that you were gonna give to God like you ought to give. That you were gonna learn to be a soul winner. You just need to say, tell the Lord, I want to get that fixed up in my life. There's something that you have put away at home that's hidden, but it's wrong. May I recommend you not delay? You get a plan. Go home, put it in the trash can, burn it, get it away from you. Some of you need to go to the track rack on the usher station tonight and grab you some gospel tracks. And it's time for you to stop saying, well, one of these days I'm going to start witnessing to people. One of these days I'm going to tell people about Jesus. Go get you some tracks and stop delaying. Stop at the gas station on the way home tonight. Now, I don't need all 100 of you to go to the gas station right by the church and give them a track. But you need to stop somewhere and get this thing started so you quit delaying and your procrastination turns into disobedience. In most cases, the best time to do the right thing is now. In most cases, the right thing to do is what God is convicting you about now. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. That is not just a geographical location. There's something more being said. God compares decisions to a valley. We can go up or down with them. Thank you, Mrs. Young.